There's this book called The Book of Heroic Failures. And the Book of Heroic Failures, in it, it tells the story of the 1979 strike of British firefighters when the army filled in the gap for the missing firemen. And one afternoon, the replacement firefighters got an intriguing phone call. There was a cat that got stuck up a really tall tree. And so the soldiers rushed to the scene in order to try to help and do what they could. They put up their ladder, all of their efforts, they managed to bring the cat down, to save it and to give it. Well, the woman was thrilled. She was so grateful that she invited them all in for tea. So they came in, they enjoyed tea together, and after a time, they said goodbye, got into the truck, backed out down the drive, and over the cat. Which, of course, prompts the question, was this a successful rescue attempt or not? No, is the right answer. You know, truth be told, when we go through life, we all face all kinds of challenges of many shapes and sizes. And some of those challenges we get through with more ease than others. But there's those times when things don't go the way that we wanted them to go at all. There's times when we know we miss the mark, we let other people down, we even let ourselves down. When we fail, it happens in our work, it happens in our relationships at home, it happens in the choices that we make, it happens in the way that we behave towards other people, it happens in our own hearts, and it even happens in how we behave and think towards God. I reckon, you know, failure is probably one of the hardest words in the human language. There's a lot of hard words, but that's one. You know, none of us want to be in that place. None of us wants to be thought of as a failure. And yet, we will all face the realities of failure at some point in our lives. That time in our life where we didn't quite measure up. And depending on what we've done as part of that picture of failure, there will be varying degrees of hurt and wreckage laying in the wake of our lives. And so I want to ask the question this morning, when we fail, how do we respond? Over the past few weeks, we've been reflecting on the good news of Easter and how Easter changes everything and what that means today, that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. He is alive. I want to talk this morning about how Easter brings hope to the darkest and hardest parts of our lives, even to life's failures, as we draw alongside of Peter and Jesus by this campfire beach. And to set the scene, you need to remember two things. The first thing is this: in just the where Jesus had commissioned his disciples, the risen Lord, as the Father has sent me, and so now I am sending you. I'm sending to you out there in order to go and make disciples, to do the things that I've been doing. Go out there and keep it up. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You also need to remember something about Simon Peter, who he was and what he was like. You know, he was one of the inner circle among Jesus' friends. Simon was a close friend of Jesus. If there was something important happening in the life of Jesus and his friends, Simon was right there. He was in the middle of it. If anything, the picture that we get of Simon was one of an slightly reckless character who sometimes, as a result, was left feeling a little bit foolish after the fact. Whether it was the time when he joined Jesus on the lake, was walking on water, and he decided he was going to walk on water too. So he jumped out on the lake, ran towards Jesus, and then he sank. He lost faith and he sank. The time when he tried to tell Christ, "No, Christ, you shouldn't need to suffer and die. That's no way to lead this kind of exciting revolutionary movement." Only to be told by Jesus and rebuked for being a stumbling block. Whether it was the time that he pronounced his undying commitment to the Lord Jesus, he saying that he would never deny Christ, only then to fail so miserably the night before Jesus died? This was Simon. This is the one Christ called Peter. And on his good days, he must have felt head and shoulders above everybody else, above all the other disciples. He was a leader among men. But today, this day, when he met Jesus by the beach, he must have felt quite small. Because it was just around a small charcoal fire, not unlike the one that he found himself by this morning. It was by a charcoal fire just like this, only about a week before, that he denied Christ. Not once, but three times. He betrayed his Lord Jesus Christ. And afterwards, Peter was struck with this intense sense of grief and shame at his failure. And my guess is that although the others probably tried to console him, he was inconsolable. There was a sense in which he was stuck in the past. He was stuck in that moment. He was stuck in his failure. And he felt he couldn't move on. My guess is that no matter how hard he tried, that moment of his betrayal just kept playing over and over in his mind like a broken record, just going over and over, around and around, wreaking havoc on his conscience. And finally, one evening, he decided he needed a change of scenery. Jesus had told his disciples, you needed to go and wait for me here and then go and wait for me there. And he was waiting. They were waiting for instructions, the risen Lord. And while they were waiting for Jesus to tell them what to do next, it seemed to be taken forever. But there were mouths to feed. They were getting hungry. And so I can picture it now in my mind's eye. He turned to the others and he says, I'm going fishing. That was his job before he met Jesus. He was a fisherman. I'm going fishing. And without much better to do, the friends decided that they would join in too. And back then, nighttime was a good time to go fishing. It's a bit cooler. Fish seemed to like being caught in the Sea of Galilee at night, but not this night. As dawn approached, we read here that they'd caught nothing. And then this voice comes from somebody standing on the beach about 100 meters away. And they can just about make out his outline in the early morning light. And the voice said, try casting your nets out on the other side. And Simon's sitting there thinking to himself, you've got to be joking. I've been here all night. We've tried and tried and tried again. There's no fish out here tonight. But they decided that they were going to try it. So they cast their net on the other side. And what happened? They were barely able to haul in all the fish that they caught. And immediately they were reminded in their minds of a time this happened once before when they were with Jesus. And looking up, it says here that the disciple whom Jesus loved, whom we believe was John, looked and he says, it's the Lord. He looked and he could just make him out enough, and he realized it was Jesus himself standing on the beach, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, alive. And he was telling them to throw it on the other side of the boat. And as they recognized him, Peter, he was overboard like a shot, just like the last time when Jesus was walking to them on the water. This is impulsive, reckless Peter. He was overboard. He was going to find his Lord. He was racing to get ahead of his friends, and there he was on the beach, and he was dripping wet. He was no doubt hungry because they hadn't caught any fish. He was tired from working all night. He was soaking wet from swimming through the water with all of his clothes on. And now Peter found himself standing once more beside the warmth of a warm charcoal fire. And this time with a wonderful smell of fish cooking in that early morning salt sea air. John doesn't tell us exactly what happened next as they were waiting for the others to arrive. But I can only guess what this reunion was like on that beach by that campfire that morning. Maybe Jesus gave Peter some food to revive his strength. Then the others arrived and there were handshakes and there were hugs all around. And after bringing in the fish and counting them all up, the disciples fell down around the fire. They were exhausted and they began to eat their breakfast. I would have loved to have been there this morning, sitting around this campfire. You know, fires are the best, aren't they? Campfires, the best for chat, for stories, you know, for stories of times long ago for remembering those good times and maybe sometimes a bad time, sometimes a few weak ghost stories and things like that. They're great. Great for chat, great for banter. Maybe a few jokes along the way. Great atmosphere. And my guess is that in that moment, it was almost like old times with Jesus, but not quite. Because when they looked at Jesus, the risen Lord, they knew everything was different. Easter had changed everything. And although they knew in their hearts that this was the Lord Jesus, to look at him, somehow he was different. He was the same, but he was different. And this is one of the most beautiful passages in the Gospels, I think, because in part of the setting and the atmosphere that just drips off the page, but it's the real beauty that lies in the fact that as John moves to the end of his Gospel here, he's trying to show us how Easter changes everything. We see it in the time of day that this story happens. Just as Jesus rose from the dead early that first Easter morning, Jesus appears to his disciples here at this beach that dawn early in the morning. John's constantly trying to remind us that because of Easter, a new thing has come. A new day with God's new creation and new life is here. And the fact that Jesus is the same but different only served as another reminder that God's new thing, this resurrection life, had come in Jesus. And just as Jesus sits down and he eats that breakfast with his friends, it's a wonderful sign of fellowship and relationship that we're all invited to join in on and be a part of. This resurrection life, to experience God's new creation bursting into our lives, bursting into our worlds and at work in us by God's Holy Spirit. But to experience that life and to participate in that life, there's something we need to recognize. We have to first deal with the challenge of the sin and the shame of our past. The fact that each and every one of us has not measured up. The fact that at some point or another, each and every one of us has failed ourselves, we failed others, and we failed God. Unfortunately, because of Christ's death on the cross, this is now possible. It's now possible for something to be done about this. And John wants us to see it too. And as they sit down together around that charcoal fire, maybe as the chat died down and they were staring into the embers as they were glowing, perhaps it should come as no surprise that Jesus now turns to Peter. He turns to Simon Peter and he says this. He says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" I wonder what Jesus was pointing to when he said that. Maybe he was pointing to the other disciples. "Do you love me more than these other guys sitting around the fire with us this morning?" Maybe he was pointing to the fish over in the net. "Do you love me more than these? These 153 fish that you just miraculously caught. Do you love me more than your business? Because that's what he used to do. Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than that thing that you rely on to get through in life? Do you love me more than these?" he asked. Three times he asked it. And each time, Simon answered, "Lord, you know I love you." Here, I think, is the beauty of the passage. Because Jesus knows that the only way that Simon Peter would ever be able to truly get through and move on from his failure and become the man that Christ knew he could be was in first going back and dealing with the sin and the failure and the shame of his past. And so it's no wonder that Jesus chooses to meet Peter here around another charcoal fire, just like the one that he had denied Christ by that week before. This is a new day. This is a new dawn. And Jesus shows us that God is a God of second chances. It's also no wonder that Jesus chooses to have this conversation here in front of the others. Because the others needed to hear what he had to say too. For Peter, the campfire would have brought to mind, it would have highlighted those painful moments of his past where he denied Christ three times. But Jesus knew that speaking to Simon Peter in this way would have served to be the key to dealing with Simon's failure, his loss of confidence, both in himself and in his calling. But it would also provoke something important in his friends. And the thing is, I think most of us here this morning can relate, if not all of us. At some point or another, we either experience one of life's setbacks because of our mistakes and our failures, or we have been set back by the way others have treated us. And I know exactly what this is like. I can understand myself what it's like to be knocked down in life, what it's like to be knocked out, what it's like to be left feeling afraid and disappointed and disillusioned and anxious and depressed and worried, and even wondering if somehow I am disqualified from being able to receive God's love or to be able to serve the loving Lord. And it's a place that I think we will all face at some point, at some time in life, because of our own sinful mistakes, because of our own failures, because of our own letdowns, because of our sin and the hurt that others even inflict upon us. And the challenge is, in that moment when we find ourselves in that place, will we lay down under the failure and give up? Will we lay down under the failure and believe the lie that says that God could never love you? Or will we allow the hope of Easter to shine in our hearts and begin a new story in our lives? Will we allow the hope of Easter and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, to transform our failures and our setbacks and make us even more the people that God has always known that we could be? Effective servants of Christ, dearly loved children of God. And the truth is, I think that without Christ first going back and dealing with Simon's past, his failure, Simon never would have been able to move on. He never would have been able to become the confident, bold leader, the man of God that Jesus always knew he would become. The rock, Jesus called him. The one on whom Jesus would build his church. A man of authority, a man of strength, a man of power, a man who was anointed for ministry and service in the kingdom of God. And I think it's the same for you, and it's the same for me as well. You know, some of you here today think, you've been led to think that somehow this doesn't count for you. Somehow because of your past, whatever it is you've done or whatever has been done to you, you feel that somehow you're disqualified from being able to know or to love or to serve God, or really even to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You think somehow that you've been ruled out, maybe because of some past failure or sin that you've committed or some hurt or pain that has been inflicted on you. And so for you, when you think of trying to follow Jesus and try to live out this new life that you are called to as Christ followers, it's as if you feel like you're stuck. You're stuck in the past. You're stuck in the starting blocks even, and unable to really take off. But I want to tell you this morning that Easter changes everything. Because just as we discover with Peter in our passage this morning, it's the same with us, experiencing the beauty of God's life in us and then living that life in Christ's kingdom will require first dealing with the difficulty and the pain and the failures of our past, the sin and the shame, letting Christ deal with that and take it away. And you know what, my friends? That's why he died on the cross for you and for me. So that all of those things could be dealt with once and for all. When we experience the beauty of God's life in us, we discover that all of those burdens, the burdens of our past, of our failures, of our letdowns, of our hurts, all of those things can be dealt with, can be taken away. And this is exactly what we see happening here. Each time Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" The question stung Peter. It wrecked him on the inside to hear Jesus asking again and again, "Do you love me?" But Peter, those three times, had denied Christ. And now Peter was given three times, three opportunities by another campfire to declare his love and his loyalty and his remorse. It was a painful experience for Peter. But for Peter, this was a life-changing moment. Because by now, his confidence would have been on the floor. And if things weren't bad enough, before this fishing excursion, after a night like that, Peter would have thought, well, I'm no good to Jesus, and I'm no good at fishing. I'm no good at anything. He thought he was disqualified. He thought he wouldn't do to be able to be a leader among God's people or even a follower of Jesus Christ. But in this moment of tender compassion and wonderful grace, Jesus comes and he says, no, I'm waiting here with arms wide open for you, Peter. I love you, Peter. I haven't given up on you. And he reinstates Peter, because Peter finally had come to understand that his past had been dealt with on the cross. And he was totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. And in the same way that he couldn't even catch fish without Jesus telling him where those fish would be, there was also no way he'd be able to lead God's people without Christ's help. And with each of those questions, do you love me, Peter? Christ was calling Peter, not just to repentance, but to that wonderful realization that what matters most is not the flurry of impulsive action for Christ. What matters most is not the window dressing that we try to dress ourselves up in on the outside in order to try to tell other people, aren't we great and aren't we special? What matters most is not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. Overcoming the challenges of his sin and the failures of his past, calling Peter to show his repentance, but not just declaring his love, but then doing something about it, Jesus continues. And he says, if you love me, then tend my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, do my work. But even more importantly, at the end of the passage, Jesus says, if you love me, then follow me. Follow me. It's a simple call of Christ that is the same call for you and for me today. Do you love me, Jesus asks you? Then follow me. Do what I've been doing, Jesus says. This is where it all starts. And with those three simple questions and those four commands, Jesus broke down every barrier in Peter. All the challenges of Simon's ego, his pride, his passion driven by his selfish desires, his impulsive reactions, his guilt, his sin, his shame, all those things in the past that were holding him back from being able to experience the Easter hope for himself. And in the place of his despair, Jesus now pours out his hope and his life and his peace right into Simon Peter's heart. Peter was on rock bottom. But now he's ready to be filled up by the resurrection life and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, that he might become the rock on which Christ would build his church. And the result we've discovered over the course of this past year, as we've been reading through and studying together the book of Acts, is that Simon Peter did go on. He did become the man that Jesus knew he could be, Peter. And he did become the fearless leader of the early church, the shepherd of God's people. And in time, he would go on to endure prison and hardship and persecution and pain, and even finally death on a cross for Jesus Christ. You know, folks, the truth is that there's nothing really that special about any of those first disciples that Jesus called to follow him. There's nothing even special about Peter. You know, each of them is flawed. Of them was perfect. Each of them had their own faults and foibles, but Christ chose them. He called them. They had no education to speak of, few credentials in their world. And still, they were changed when they spent time with Jesus. They were changed by the good news of Easter, which turn these ordinary men into extraordinary followers as they trusted in Christ and passionately pursued his calling on their lives. Put differently, as one commentator points out, he says this. He says, Simon on his own will always be Simon. He has no capacity to rise beyond that. But Simon trusting in Jesus is Peter the rock, from whose witness and leadership the church will receive its earliest foundation. And it's the same with you, and it's the same with me. Like those first disciples, Jesus calls each one of us this morning to follow him. He asks the same question of each of us this morning: do you love me? Do you love me? And as we pursue and try to understand what that means, to answer that question and to follow Christ's call, we may be taken back to places in our lives that are uncomfortable. We may be taken back to those places in our lives that are failures and that are hurts and that cause pain. We may be taken back to those places of setback. But the ultimate challenge we must overcome is that pull towards being defeated by our setbacks and our sins and our failures, and as a result, to give up. The challenge is to walk away from the call to radical, wholehearted discipleship and to choose a different mission than the one Christ calls us to. But Peter's life reminds us that because of Easter, there it really is. There's no sin, there's no failure, there's no hurt, there's no setback in our life that is too great that we somehow cannot come back. By the grace of God, by the power of the cross, and the risen Lord Jesus Christ at work in us, the hope of Easter can transform even our darkest moments, our darkest pains, and our darkest failures, making us dearly loved children of God, followers of Jesus Christ, and useful in his service. God really is the God of second chances. And no matter where you are this morning, I want you to hear that. And I want you to hear it again. God is a God of second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances. God loves you. And he asked you this morning, do you love me? Then follow me.